but wrote a whole bunch of hymns of praise to the Lord. And maybe this is puzzling to us, how those folks who have often significant struggles in life can still be so intent and so enthusiastic even at times in promoting praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear out there this morning, now to his temple draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Well, this morning we want to consider another hymn on this Thanksgiving Sunday as part of our Psalms preaching series, one that invites us to, in a similar way as the hymn did, to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And so I want to invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles this morning, to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a very known psalm, which is the only psalm, incidentally, that carries the title, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Maybe you have that in your Bibles. It says either a song, a psalm of thanksgiving, or a psalm of giving thanks. And so certainly an apt psalm for this day. Let's read this familiar psalm, and maybe we'll read it together. You know, our 11-year-old, he peeked over my shoulder late last night as I was typing away on my script here, and he said, "Oh, Psalm 100, that's my favorite." Maybe it's your favorite too. And why don't we read it together this morning? It's always good to read the Word of God aloud together as His people. Let's read it. I hope you can see it even from the back. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. May God bless the reading of His word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. We know this is an appropriate invitation on a Thanksgiving Sunday, but do you ever feel or sense that praising the Lord, making a joyful noise to the Lord, can be out of place? Maybe can be ill-timed or unbefitting in certain situations. How do you make a joyful noise to the Lord when we've just come off of a week where the greatest massacre took place in modern times in the United States, where someone last Sunday night barricaded themselves in a hotel room and killed 58 people randomly, injuring almost 500 who were out enjoying an outdoor concert that night? I've heard that someone from our congregation had a family member at that concert who witnessed two people being shot right next to her. Come into His presence with singing. Not always easy to do. Just last month, Mexico was rocked by earthquakes, one on September 7th in Chiapas, killing almost 100 people. And then Puebla, which also affected Mexico City, killing 370 people, with more than 6,000 people injured. Do we find it disturbing in our day to watch footage of children's bodies being pulled out from under the rubble of a collapsed school building? I think we do. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Maybe we feel a certain unease about the jubilance of the psalm, that the kind of praise that it calls us to. When we think of people who have lost their homes in the recent hurricane season, Hurricane Harvey and Irma and Maria, and I think there's another one that hit just last night. Or people who lost their lives, their homes in the Rohingya refugee crisis in Myanmar. Or as we think perhaps of the many brothers and sisters in Christ who are languishing in prison cells or in labor camps because of their faith. Or we think of those who are persecuted in countries like Pakistan or Afghanistan or Tanzania, as described in our bulletin insert this morning. And the list of hardships and atrocities and catastrophes and adversities seem endless, don't they? Not to mention our own personal trials and tribulations. Every Thanksgiving gathering such as ours here today consists of those who have gone through trials. Some of you are in the thick of things even now. In a group like ours here, there are always people who are dealing with significant losses, loss of health, loss of a loved one, loss of finances, loss of a job, loss of health, loss of a relationship, loss of sleep over some situation in our lives that we cannot control. And isn't it true that so often Thanksgiving is one of the first things that kind of goes out of the window or is inhibited or is curtailed when we are faced with personal losses in our lives, or we see the reality of a world that is crumbling around us? That's when often our prayers, if our prayers exist at all in those times, that is often when our prayers move from praise to move to plea. And our praise and our thanksgiving and our adoration sometimes grow thin. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. What would be our motivation to do so? What's our motivation? What is the true cause of thanksgiving? What would be our incentive to respond to the Psalm 100 that calls us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise? What would give us the impulse to in fact make a joyful noise, not only in our singing? We can all fake it. We can come here on a Sunday morning with a smile on our face. But what would give us the impulse to make a joyful noise in our hearts to God when there is so much brokenness all around us? When there is so much brokenness all around us. And so I want to invite you to look at the structure of this psalm, Psalm 100, and see if it won't offer us a motive for thanksgiving, a motive for thanksgiving that goes far beyond our circumstances. There are four stanzas in this hymn, in Psalm 100, and they are arranged in a very intentional way, a very interesting way. The first stanza here is an appeal. It's a call, verses 1 and 2. It's an invitation for us to praise, to give thanks. And then the second stanza presents to us the motive as to why we should give thanks. The second stanza presents to us the rationale, the basis. It answers the question, why would we? Why would we give thanks? And then the same pattern repeats in stanzas 3 and 4. So here's the call as we read it, the invitation. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And I wonder if the psalmist knew that there would be days where we wouldn't feel like making a joyful noise to the Lord. Days where it would seem out of place, perhaps, or maybe seem awkward or unseasonable to come into his presence with singing because of our difficult circumstances, because of our fears, our worries, or because of the brokenness and all the hurt and pain around us. And so the psalmist follows up the invitation to give thanks by giving us a reason, a rationale. Verse 3, the second stanza, here's why we can still praise the Lord. Know that the Lord, He is God, no matter what the circumstance. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Know that the Lord, He is God. You see, what we know is absolutely invaluable. What we know is crucial. Your teacher won't only tell you that in school, your pastor tells you that as well. But what we know in this context is absolutely invaluable. And here the word know is this picture of having firm ground under our feet. Here is what we must stand on. It's what we are standing on. That is what we know. What we know in times of stress or in times of adversity is what makes all the difference. It's as though the psalmist is saying to us, you can go ahead and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Yes, serve the Lord with gladness. Yes, come into His presence with singing, no matter what your circumstances, no matter whether you feel like singing or not, no matter whether it seems timely or untimely, because of what you already know. What do we know? What do we know? Well, the psalmist suggests what we ought to know. He says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And then the second call, the second invitation to give thanks, to praise God, we find in verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Yes, do give thanks to Him. Bless His name. That's the invitation. And again, the psalmist then offers us a rationale for why we ought to be responding to this kind of invitation in verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. What do we know? What do you know? It matters very much what we know. Do we know that the Lord, He is God? Do we know that? What is this about, the statement? This is a statement about the sovereignty of God. This is a statement about God's power, about God's authority, and His control of every situation. The Lord, He is God. You see, when we come to know that the Lord is God, that our Heavenly Father is sovereign over all the affairs of this crazy world in which we live, and all the circumstances of our own personal lives, no matter how difficult they may be, and that nothing escapes Him and nothing is beyond Him, then not only do we find peace in Him and peace to carry on joyfully, we can actually praise Him even when we don't understand our circumstances or we are baffled by all the stuff that goes on around us. We can worship in spite of and express our devotion to our God by making a joyful noise, by serving the Lord with gladness, by coming into His presence with singing. And it's because of not our circumstances, it's because of what we know in terms of who God is and how we are related to Him and how we are related to Him. Take a moment to think about a recent trial or a recent loss in your life. I think most of us undergo those from time to time. Think about a recent loss. You see, if we know, not just intellectually, but if we know in a very personal way, through experience and by faith, that God is Lord of every situation in our lives, no matter whether we understand our situations or circumstances or whether we appreciate them or not, we know, we have this assurance that the Lord is God. If we know this in our hearts, then it is possible, yes, I would say it is even logical, to enter his gates with thanksgiving at any given time and to give thanks to him and to bless his name always. You see, it matters what we know. What do we know? Do we know who God is, and do we know how we are related to him? Do we know that verse 3, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Do we understand that? Do we trust that to be true? And this here speaks to us about how the all-powerful and sovereign Lord relates to us as his people. This gets at our true identity as to who we really are. You are here this morning, and you are not a random accident. You are not a result of your mom and dad's family planning. Did you know that? God has made you. God has made you. And he has made you to know him and to find in him your security and your hope and your ultimate treasure. And because God has made a covenant with all who belong to him by faith, if you have entered that covenant, you are now his. You belong to him. You are his own, and he cares for you as a shepherd cares for his sheep. He provides green pasture. He takes us to quiet waters. He protects us. He guides us. And he will not ever leave his sheep, ever. Even when they go through valleys. Do we know this to be true? If we do know, then we have much, much reason. More than ample motivation to give thanks to him and to bless his name. What do we know? Do we know, verse 5, that the Lord is good? Do you know that? Do you believe that? That God is good all the time? Even when we don't understand. He doesn't change. Do we know that the Lord is good? Do we know that his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations? Do we know? You see, if God were only sovereign, if God were only all-powerful, that in itself may not instill confidence or trust in him, would it? But if God is sovereign and God is good, if God is sovereign and God is good, and he is loving and he is faithful, then we have all the reason in the world to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Which incidentally is here a picture of temple worship, where we move from the outer courts to the inner courts, closer and closer into the presence of God with a heart filled with praise. Literally, praise, the word in this context, means to kneel, giving thanks to him, blessing his name. You know, the story of Paul and Silas comes to my mind. You may remember it from Acts chapter 16. And I believe we can understand this story in Acts 16 in light of the truth that we're discovering here in Psalm 100. You may remember that Paul and Silas, they ended up in prison after they were unjustly beaten with rods. It says there in verse 22, they were inflicting on them many blows. And then they were thrown in prison, verse 23. And according to the standards of the day, it was more of a foul-smelling, dark, and depressing dungeon than anything we might know or have seen in terms of a prison here. And it was in this prison where they had their feet fastened in stocks, which clamped their arms and their legs in an immobile position, which caused all kinds of pain and cramps and the loss of circulation. So they were not in a very good position. And the story takes an unexpected turn, and I'm not referring to the earthquake that opened the prison doors, which is the miracle of deliverance in this story, But there is another unexpected turn that happens first. While Paul and Silas were suffering without hope of deliverance, sitting in this dungeon, it says there in verse 25 that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God. They were singing hymns to God. Would you be singing hymns to God? You see, if Paul and Silas, if their thanksgiving were dependent on their physical condition or on their present circumstances, they would not have had much reason to give thanks or to praise God or to sing hymns. However, because their thanksgiving was rooted and anchored in the character of who their God was, instead of their immediate and temporary circumstances, they could gladly give thanks to God and even sing and shout joyfully, blessing his name. Why? Why? How? Well, because they knew something, right? Paul and Silas, they knew something. They knew, verse 3, that the Lord, he is God, even of the situation that they found themselves in. They knew it is he who made them, and they were his. They knew that they were part of his people, the sheep of his pasture. And they knew, verse 5, that the Lord is good, and that his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. What do we know? What do we know? Well, in light of all the perplexing circumstances in our world and in our own personal lives, we do have a desire to know, don't we? We often have this desire to try and understand and try and make sense of all that seems senseless to us. I confess I've often asked God, why God? Why? We try to make sense of all that seems senseless to us. But interestingly, God does not offer us an explanation, nor does he give us a reason for every tragedy or adversity, but he does offer us a rationale. He offers us a motivation for thanksgiving nonetheless, or in spite of, or even in the face of troublesome circumstances. And this rationale is found in the person and the character of who God is. Our motivation for thanksgiving is anchored in what we know about God, about our God. We can know who our God is. And we can know how we are related to him. And we can know who our God is and how his character inspires our confidence and our trust and our worship in him and our thanksgiving. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love does endure forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Do we know that? Do you really, really know that? Do you know who God is? Do you know the character of God? Do you know that the Lord is good and that his steadfast love endures forever? He doesn't stop loving you when you fail or when you falter. His faithfulness is constant to all generations who are his covenant people. How do we know this to be true? How can we be so sure? How can we really know the character of God? Yes, we have his character described in Scripture, and we have the option to believe by faith that this is true. But how do you know that you can trust God? How do you know that he really is loving and faithful and good? How can we be so sure? Anyone? You're still here with me? Well, you know what? God demonstrated his goodness to us, didn't he? God demonstrated his steadfast love to us. He demonstrated his faithfulness to you and to me in a most dramatic way by sending us his Son as a Savior to rescue us from sin and to rescue us from the sin-scarred, crazy world. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God shows his love. He actually shows it to us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still separated and disinterested in God, he did something about our condition. Christ died for us. He died for you. He sacrificed himself for you. Do you know? Do you know that? 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul says there, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that here's what he did, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we are invited, and I want to invite you to see clearly and to be convinced unmistakably and absolutely that this is our true motivation for Thanksgiving. Because this doesn't change. Our circumstances are going to change. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. Amen? But this fact doesn't change. We can know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our motivation for Thanksgiving. And because of who God is, seen so vividly in what Jesus has done for us, we hear the call, we hear this invitation today to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And so I want to invite us this morning, let us come before we close our time together and go off to our dinners and our family times. Let us close our time together this morning as we remember. As we remember, because we need to be reminded again and again so that we may know. So that we may know what we know. Let us come and remember and let us celebrate with thanksgiving who God is and what he has done for us. Let's take a few moments, even now, to just bow our heads in response to what we've heard. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and give thanks to God, each one of us in their own way, silently. And then when you are done praising the Lord and giving him thanks, I want to invite you to come to the front, take a piece of bread, take a cup, to commemorate the love and sacrifice that the Lord our God has shown to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love does endure forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. I'd like to ask the deacons to come and join me at the front.